come back to it a little bit later. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." We see in this passage, Peter gives the admonishment to gird up the loins of your mind. The word gird there means to bind, ready for action. And so to be ready in your mind for the things that are coming forth. Let's go over now to Philippians chapter 3. Mark that passage there in 1 Peter. We'll be back in the application. Philippians chapter 3, now verse 15. This admonishment that Peter gives to gird up the loins of your mind, to make your mind ready for the things of this life, is much like Paul's admonition to the Philippian believers that we will look at this morning. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 15. The Bible says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," that means to be complete or whole, "be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So Paul speaks about a unity of mind, to minding the same things. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we look into your word, that we might allow it to be a benefit to us. As we see here from this passage, that he's going to be speaking of the mind and how the mind is vitally important in our life. And so help us to have a ready mind, a willing mind, to be open to you working through the Spirit of God in our lives to show us what we need. Maybe it's for a deeper devotion, a deeper walk with you. Maybe it's in Bible reading or Bible study. Maybe it's just to come to know you as Savior, that they've not been saved before, they've not put their faith and trust in you. Whatever it may be, let us be willing and open today. And we'll give you the praise for all things we ask, and in Jesus' name, amen. Again, in verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded." So Paul is encouraging them that they are to be striving to be perfect or to complete in God and to have the same mindset as that. And he wants them to, when he says here, "To let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded," that we have to go back to see what "thus minded" he's talking about. Go back into verse 13. "Brethren, I not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This is the mind that he's talking about. Be thus minded. Be like minded in this matter of leaving those things are behind. The old mindset does not compute with spiritual matters. He said, you got to leave all that behind. You got to put those things off. And Paul is imploring the believers who are not striving for Christ's likeness in their lives to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the appropriateness of striving for Christ. He goes on and he says, And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So we have to be open. We have to have an open mind, a ready mind, a willing mind to allow the Spirit of God to awaken us, to draw our attention to when our mindset is not appropriate, is not in the right place to be thus minded, to be like Christ. Look at verse 16. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So the attained mentioned here is referring to the ideology of the previous verses regarding the idea of forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before. He's pressing towards the mark. Paul is saying that those that have determined to follow the mark, to shoot for the mark, should be in unity one with another in allowing the Holy Spirit to help them to become more Christ-like. Look at verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." So Paul encourages them to follow after his walk with God. He said, follow me. I'm an example. I'm an example to you. Follow me as I follow Christ. And not only him, but other believers, they are seeing, setting an example of a discipled life, a disciplined life for Christ. Follow those people. Look to those people and be encouraged by those people. Again, not somebody who's perfect. None of us are ever going to be perfect. None of us are ever going to be complete and have no problems. But if you see someone who is striving to be like Christ and wanting to be like Christ with everything that they have, follow after that. But striving for that deep and sincere walk with God. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your finger here. Keep a place here and go over to 1 Corinthians 11. Twice, Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers to follow his example. Over and over again, he encouraged them to follow after those that were walking with him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he's encouraging them to follow him. As long as I follow Christ, follow after me. Twice he encouraged the believers at Thessalonica to follow after him. And notice again at that last part of that verse, even as I also am of Christ. That's the ensample. That's the example that he was being to them. As I put forth this example, you follow this example as well. And again, today we don't use the word ensample, we use the word example. But go over now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is encouraging them to follow the example he was setting before them in his walk with God. And like following him, Paul encouraged Timothy to be the example for others. So in our Christian life, not only should we follow after those that are trying to walk with God, but we also must strive to be the example that others can follow as well. Look here at 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, you need to be an example. And I'm going to tell you the areas that I want you to be an example in. He says this. He says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Notice this, that thy profiting may appear to all. That's to be an example. So as you read, you study, you meditate on the word of God, that what you get from it, what you're encouraged with, will then allow that profiting, your profiting from the word of God, to appear to all, that they others might be able to benefit from that. Take heed unto thyself, verse 16, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So in the Bible, we have many examples that were given to us to help us in our walk with God. The Lord gave us examples of the servants not being greater than their Lord, but to be like their Lord. Remember the Lord washing the feet of the disciples, teaching them humility. That, listen, if I as your master, if I as your God will wash your feet, so should you do to others. So should you be willing to stoop yourself down, to humble yourself, to be a blessing to someone else. Peter stated that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was given as an example of the ungodly lifestyle. Go back to Philippians now, look at verse 18. When we look at the lives of those recorded in the scriptures, both good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, they are examples to us. We can look to them. We can be encouraged by them. Many of us have people in the scriptures that are great encouragements to us. Myself, I'm very fond of Peter. I feel like Peter and I have a lot of the same tendencies, open mouth, insert foot sometimes. But I hope I would have the same intensity, the same desire that Peter had. But we have examples. Nevertheless, Paul encouraged the Philippian believers to follow the faithful service of God that others may in turn follow them. That as they followed God, as they worshiped God, and they followed somebody, that those would also be able to follow as well. Look at verse 18 now. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul states that there are some who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This would include those that reject Jesus as their Savior, that find it offensive to think of needing an invisible or imaginary person to crush them up in this world. It would also include the false prophets and teachers that teach contrary to the word of God and contrary to salvation only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when he mentions here weeping, it makes me think of how he felt towards the Jews, those Jews of like himself, where he mentioned with tears at times and how he told the Lord, I would wish myself a curse for Christ, that my kinsmen, according to the flesh, might be saved. He had a great longing and desire and wanting to see those that were even the enemies of the cross to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But look how Paul describes them in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Notice that all the things he lists about them and not about God. Paul states that the end is their destruction. Anyone who rejects the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ will end with destruction, being separated from Christ from all eternity in a lake of fire. That is the eternal separation from God will be the destruction of them. And then he says their God is their belly. Their appetite is wrapped around their own desires and interests and not the things of God. Look back to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Their sole desire is to fulfill what they want to do, to fulfill their longings in their life. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 here tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. One of the greatest hurdles, I believe, in surrendering oneself to the cause of Christ is coming to the place and the realization that I am now that I'm saved, now that I know Christ as my Savior, it is no longer about me, and it's all about him. It's what he wants. It's what he desires. And listen, if you struggle with contentment in your life, it is because you have not surrendered yourself fully to the cause that God has for your life. You've surely received his great gift of grace and mercy through salvation, but you've not come to a place in your life where you have fully given yourself to God, no matter what he wants, no matter where he puts you, no matter how long he puts you there, to not be contented with that. You've not surrendered yourself. And Paul is encouraging them here. Listen, their God is their belly. Their own desires trumps God and God's interest in their life. How many people throughout time, when God has impressed upon them to do a certain thing, maybe it's to go to a certain land or to do a certain thing in their life, and they've rejected that. They pushed that away because it's not what they want to do, but it's what God wanted them to do. And so he says, again, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Though we are saved to do his good pleasure, he joys in giving us the desires of our heart when we align our desires with his desires. Look what it says up here. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So if we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we surrender ourselves to God, we delight in doing his will, then he will give us the desires of our heart. He will do that. Now you say, well, preacher, what about the guy who desires to be a millionaire? Well, he's coveting. He's coveting that. So God's, if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will be the Lord's desires because he'll align those two together. Not that there's anything wrong about being a millionaire, but notice at the end there, at the end of verse, he says, who mind earthly things. So their desire is their belly. Their goal is to fulfill their own appetites. But then who mind earthly things? When you think about it, it's a no-brainer. When a person desires more of themselves than an inkling of God, they will surely have their focus centered on the things of this world. There's no doubt. Look at verse 20 now in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation here means citizenship. When you're saved and you're bought through the blood of Jesus Christ, you become a citizen of heaven. You become a citizen of God. Remember how the children of Israel had a greater desire to go back and live in Egypt in bondage than to spend their days in freedom in the wilderness with God. And notice that it states that those that are saved have their focus set on Christ in heavenly places. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always have our focus on the things of God, but not so much so that it distracts us from the work we have to do. I remember when Jesus went up, he said, "Men of Israel, why stand here gazing? The same Jesus that went up, he'll come back in the same manner." But basically, get to work. Get after it. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto him. So Paul reminds them that their fate as believers will be exchanging their corrupted body for a glorious body. So this corrupted body that we live in, the corrupted body that frustrates us at times, I'm convinced if you're trying to live for God, you will be constantly frustrated with the flesh that you're robed in. Paul talked about that. Talked about his frustration with the flesh. He prayed thrice for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away. He was frustrated by it. But there's an importance to looking at this verse with a spiritual lens versus the physical lens. When we're focused on the earthly body that we're robed in now, we can come to the place of total defeat. It's so easy for us sometimes, if we're not seeing things the way that we are, that we can get defeated in our walk with God, because sometimes it seems maybe that we fail to follow God's command more than we succeed in God's command. And when we think of a believer passing from this life, it's usually met with a wave of grief. However, this verse reminds us what a blessed event it is for a believer to pass from this physical world into the spiritual world. But notice here that the word vile and corruptible body will be changed into a glorious body, free from the sinful struggles, free from those things. So therefore, although it is a grievous thing when someone passes from this life, it's a glorious event for the believer that's passed. That's why I often share with people who lose loved ones, you know, you have to come to a place where you think of their benefit, their gain versus your loss. And it's a very difficult thing. Notice at the end here that Paul puts the emphasis on the power of God, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he reminds them that God is able to subdue all things even unto himself. God's power is greater than any power on the earth or in heaven. So we can trust him, we can believe in him, and have faith in his great and marvelous power. That one day when we pass from this life, we will shed this corruptible body and have a glorious body, free of that corruption, free from the sinful problems, free from those things that we struggle with in this life. But look back at verse 16 real quick. Look back at verse 16. Paul encourages believers to have the same mindset as he did when it came to forgetting those things which were behind and pressing forward to those things which are before. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He encourages them to continue to go forward, to mind the same thing. And Christ encouraged unity amongst the believers. Therefore, Paul is encouraging believers in the area of their mind and how they must regulate their mind to be in one with Christ. The mind is an important part of our spiritual life as it affects much of what we do and what we believe. Go over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. The battle for our mind is something, if you're not actively watching through a spiritual lens of your life, you will miss the great battle that's going on. Because in our mind is where our the seat of our emotions and our thoughts and our actions come from. And so where we have our mind focused on, what we have our mind focused on, is vitally important to us in our life. And Jesus commanded his disciples to love the Lord with all their mind. Look here at Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Look up here at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart, it means the feelings, the will, the intellect. So out of the feelings, the will, the intellect that we have comes the issues of life. So when we think about, what we think about is vitally important. What our mind focuses on is vitally important, because our thoughts is where we get our emotions from. What I see and how I feel about, when I think about those things, it develops an emotion within me. And that emotion then will drive actions. It will help to move my actions and how I deal with things. We see this in life. We see people who, a car cuts them off, and they think about how that makes them mad, and that creates that emotion of anger. And then at the next stoplight, you see videos of people getting out and banging on people's windows and all such a foolery. But it's because this is so important. Our mind or our thoughts drives our emotions. And this is why Christ encourages them to have the same mind, to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, to be like Christ, that we can therefore, we can respond like Christ would respond. I don't remember how old I was growing up, but the WWJD was the big thing, right? He had bracelets and all types of shirts and everything. WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And a lot of people mock that, but it's like, hey, I mean, if somebody's actually thinking about what would Jesus, that's a positive thing. We can use a little bit about that in our life now. But how we view something that happens to us invokes emotions inside us. And once those emotions are fulfilled, it drives the action that follows. So Paul understood that the mind helps to dictate the actions. Yeah. Therefore, he's encouraging the believers in Philippi to have the same mind when it came to their drive to follow after and serve Christ. Because he knew that the only way that they were going to fully surrender themselves was Christ, to leave the things in the past in the past. He says, look, forgetting those things which are behind. And if there was anybody that probably needed that, it was him. I often marvel at Paul's tenacity after he got saved. And in particular in the way of what kind of mind over matter. I talk a lot about mind over matter, like the, you know, getting my mind to come to a place to overcome the will not to do, right? And the will not to do something, right? Mind over matter. But think about Paul, who used to kill Christians. I mean, undoubtedly he came across people that was in a crowd where he persecuted Christians. I mean, it just had to be a crazy thing. Often, in my mind, I often wonder if there was ever a time where he turned the corner and came face to face with Stephen's parents. I mean, what an amazing thing that would be. I don't know, maybe I'd think about crazy things like that. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 3. But Paul knew that the mind dictated the action. So he's encouraging them to have the same mind. Let this thus be thus minded. Thus minded. Be like this. Be like this. Serve God with your whole mind and your whole heart. And it's in our mindset where most of the contemplation of the things of this world takes place. This is why Paul was making the point to have a unified mind with Christ. That's why God made it a emphasis on meditating on the Word of God, thinking on the Word of God, day, night, in the night watches. Over and over and over, he talked about meditating on the Word of God and how important it is. And I believe, we've had a lot of bantering over time with other pastors and believers in Christ. And I say, I've come to the place in my life where I believe that one of the reasons why we struggle so much in our Christian life is because meditation is not talked about enough. To meditate, to think on the scriptures. And he's encouraging them. Look here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And it said, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. But notice that Satan's plan of attack was to cast doubt in the mind of Eve on what God had said. This is the oldest and normally most used tactic to get someone to doubt God's word. He began by making a statement that is obviously false when he states, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Because they were only not to eat of one tree of the garden. But he throws every in. So he's casting doubt on it. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Again, Satan questions not only God's word, but also her interpretation of his word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So after question or interpretation of God's word, he uses reason to bring her to a place to question God's word herself. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So notice that it was when she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to be desired, she began to make the decision in her mind to disobey what God said. A tree to be desired to make one wise. She listened to the doubt cast upon God's word. She saw, she thought about it, and concluded that it would be good for her to have the fruit, regardless of what God said. And all of these outside influences helped her to change her mind on the matter. She was resolute. Matter of fact, she said, you can't even touch it. God never commanded that. God never commanded that she couldn't touch it. But she added that in there. She even went a step further on that. So we must realize the importance of guarding our mind and keeping it focused on Christ. And Paul was encouraging the Philippian believers to have the same mindset, to be focused on Christ and not on the things of the world. Let's go over to Joshua 1:8. The importance of guarding our mind and keeping it focused on Christ is so vitally important. The things of this world are clamoring for our mind. We're at such a disadvantage today than we used to be. I remember back when I was a kid, back in the Mac days, we had 5 channels on the television. I couldn't even tell you how many. You get one of the cable or whatever those are, the dish or whatever those things. I don't even know how many channels they have now. Hundreds, probably. But we didn't have cell phones that clamored for our time and allowed us instant access to all types of entertainment. We didn't have all that. But God understands the importance of our mind and what we think. And this is why he's commanded us to meditate on the word of God. Look here at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You have to be a fool not to want to have good success in this life. Whatever you're doing, you want to have success in it. But God said, listen, for your life to have good success, for your spiritual life to have good success, you must meditate day and night. You must have a mind that is drawn to meditating on the things of God, to thinking on the things of God, to meditate on those things. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and I had been meditating earlier last week and then into the early part of this week on that story of Martha and Mary. And I was particularly meditating on the thought of where Christ says that she has done the better part. I just meditate on that. And in my conversation with the friend that I had, he brought up that passage and talked about how he just started sharing with me things about that passage. And I said, brother, that's amazing that you brought that up. I said, I've been meditating on that for like about a week. And So God will help us when we meditate on those things. He'll bring things into our path that'll help us. And God tells us in the verse that it's meditation that will help us to observe and do according to all that is written therein. Sometimes the reason why we fail to follow and the commands that God has given to us is because we're not meditating. Meditation helps us to observe, to obey the things that God is wanting us to do. This leads us back to the mind. It's our mind that we use to meditate on the scriptures. Go over to Luke chapter 1. Hence the reason why Paul is emphasizing it in his letter. He's emphasizing the need to meditate, to think on the things that are right, to think on the things of God, and to have the same mind and to be encouraged one with another. But here's another example on how meditating on issues can help you to follow the commands of God. Look at Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Go over to Luke chapter 2 now, verse 16. So Mary listened to the angel and began immediately to cast in her mind or to think about what she's been told. She begins to cast this thing around in her mind. She gets start thinking about this thing that she's been told by the angel. Because this never happened before. No angel ever showed up and said, you're going to have a child and the child's going to be the savior of the world. Look at verse 16 of Luke chapter 2. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they had heard, it wondered as those things which were told them by the shepherds. Look at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word ponder there means to consider. Mary is taking in all that is happening and considering them in her mind. She's meditating on what's going around her. She's meditating on these things. All these things are coming so quick and so furious, and she's trying to think on these things. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. So Mary's thinking on the matter surrounding the birth of Christ is a great example of how important our mind is to us. One of the things that is often gets overlooked in the passage dealing with Mary is that she thought instead of responding. Learning to quietly listen instead of speaking is something that we have to work on. It is vitally important that sometimes it'd be better for us to listen than to speak. When I get around older men in the faith, I try to listen more than talk. I know that may be shocking, but I do. I try to listen more than I speak because I want to try to gain wisdom that they have. Now, we know that wisdom is not tied to age. We know that wisdom is tied to asking. James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and give it to all men, liberty that prayeth not. So wisdom is come by asking, not by age. However, by reason of age, those that are older than us have wisdom that we do not have just by the fact of the age of life sometimes. So older people sometimes can help, who have been through a lot more things than we do, can sometimes shed light on things that we don't have, the wisdom that we don't have. And so we see those things. And so sometimes learning quietly, learning to be quiet and to listen is a vital task. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Learning to be quiet is a learned trait. You have to force yourself not to speak. Mary kept all these things that were going on in her life, in her mind, and was meditating on them and trying to figure out what was the best way to deal with the circumstances that were before her. And as we look into this passage in 1 Chronicles 22:7, we will see that it was the mind where the actions are developed. Look at verse 7 here. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. When David thought about taking that mobile tabernacle and making it into a permanent dwelling place for the Lord, it was something that was developed in his mind. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. It was in David's mind that he came up with the idea to build a house for the Lord. But notice how Solomon speaks about David's desire to build this house for the Lord that was developed in his mind. 1 Kings chapter 8, look at verse 17. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house of the name of the Lord God of Israel. You see, Solomon, the most wise man that ever lived on the face of the earth, David said it was in my mind. Solomon said it was in his heart. Because the mind and the heart are synonymous together, because it's in that seat of the heart of the mind is where we come from. We talk about it's in my heart, right? We're not talking about the physical heart, the beating heart. We're talking about the place of our mind. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. So Solomon again states it was in his father's heart. David said it was in my mind. He said it's in my heart. Verse 19 states that God recognized David's desire to build a house, and it pleased the Lord that he had the desire in his heart. The fact that it was in his mind to build a house for the Lord blessed the Lord, encouraged it. As with Mary, it was David's thinking or meditating about the need for God to have a place that was not moving from place to place, but a sedentary place that he could do. It stirred his heart and it created in him a desire to act. And these examples further show the need that Paul outlined to keep one's mind focused on the Lord. Throughout the scripture, you will find the mind showing up in varying conditions throughout it. Different types of minds. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read through some of these different types of minds found in the scriptures. This will by no means be an exhaustive list. In Luke chapter 8, verse 35, he talks about the right mind, a sound or sober mind. In Luke chapter 12, verse 29, he talks about a doubtful mind. Acts chapter 17 talks about a ready mind, a willing mind. Acts chapter 20 talks about a humble mind, the humility of the mind. Romans 1:28 talks about the reprobate mind. Romans 8:5 talks about the mind of things of the flesh, the fleshly mind. Romans 8:7 talks about the carnal mind. Romans 12:2 talks about the renewed mind, renewing the mind. Romans 14:5 talks about the persuaded mind, persuaded in his own mind. Romans 15:6 talks about one mind, the unified mind. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7 talks about the fervent mind. 2 Corinthians 9:2 talks about the forward mind. That's another form of a willing mind. Ephesians 4:17 talks about the vanity of their mind, the vain mind. Philippians 2:3 talks about lowliness of mind, a mind filled without pride. Philippians 3:19 talks about who mind earthly things, an earthly mind. Colossians 1:21 talks about mind by wicked works, the wicked mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about a sound mind, a disciplined mind. And when we think about these things, we go back to the opening passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind to bind up, to bring in captivity your mind. So instead of being in captivity to the affairs of this life, you bind to bring into captivity your mind into the obedience of Christ. Therefore, it is imperative that we actively work to align our thoughts to the things of God. To do this, it would mean we must actively put the word of God in our minds to know what God is expecting from us. Look what he says here in the fifth verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means that there are times in our lives where we're going to have to tell ourselves that what we are thinking is a lie. It's not true. There are times in our lives where we're going to have to think about what we're thinking about and match it up to the scripture to see if that's what we should be thinking about. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. If you do not think about this and you start doing it, you're going to realize what a battle this really is. This battle for the mind. It's always amazed me how easy it is for me to convince myself in opposition of the truth. How easy it is for me to convince my own self that what God said, yeah, not so much. I think what I believe is a little bit better than what God has. How easy it is for me to convince myself that the anger or the frustration or the thoughts that I have towards another that would not be what God would want is justified in my mind. It's a battle. It is a battle to come to those places in our mind. And this is what Paul was encouraging them to. Our minds can become captive to the things of this world if we do not bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All of our thoughts, every single one of our thoughts, should be filtered through the Word of God. So, preacher, that's going to take too much time. Not once you learn the Word of God more. The more the study, the more you study the Word of God, the more you know the Word of God, it helps. We are not to allow the world unfettered access to our minds. We are not to allow the affairs of this world to have free reign. Go over to Isaiah chapter 26. When we allow our mind free reign of thoughts, it will many times lead us to become unstable in our mind. The Bible talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we want stability. We want some foundation in our life. It's got to be through the Word of God. That's why it's so important when you're helping other people and people are asking you questions or they tell you, you know, well, this is what I believe about the Word of God. That's why it's important sometimes to say, well, where do you find that? What do you base that upon? What do you base that thought upon? What do you base that belief upon? And what that does is it helps them to realize that they have no basis for it. There is no scriptural foundation for it. It's just what they believe. And what we'll find out a lot of times in our own lives, if we think about things, when we have a thought or we have an idea that comes to our mind and heart, if we filter that through the Word of God, it'll help us to understand that what we're believing is because what we believe, not because what God says. And what happens is we can start to begin to believe things that are not aligned to the truth of the Word of God. And there's a great battle that exists. We must not overlook it. But we must be combating it by bringing our thoughts into captivity. Look here at Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. A peaceful mind is one that is focused on Christ. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, complete peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Paul's desire for the believers in Philippi was that their minds would be completely focused on Christ. We are living in a day of great anxiety. There's so many people with anxiety problems, panic attacks, anxiety attacks, anxious about this, anxious about that, wondering about this, wondering about that. And we see it. We see it in the media. Their play on anything that's happening is it's the end of the world coming, and they're playing on people's anxiety and emotions. And God says, listen, I don't want you to be ruled by your emotions. I want you to be ruled by the Word of God. And he wanted them to have all the same focus. To forget those things which were behind and to press on those things were before would help them to keep a focused mind. And for you and I this morning, we must have a mind that is focused. Number one, on the things that represented in the scriptures over our own feelings and thoughts. No matter what our thought is, no matter what my feeling is, if it's contrary to the word, I got to throw it out. And we must gauge some of our thoughts and ideas through and filter it through the Word of God to help us to remove those things that are not. Secondly, our mind must be one that is brought into captivity of the Scriptures that the peace of God can reign in our lives. That's why so many times in life, when people are going through difficult things, try to give them passages of scripture to read. Because if you can get your mind focused on the things of God, it can help to relieve the fear you have in your life, the grief you have in your life, the anxiety, the anger, the bitterness, the hatred, all those things, when you're focusing on the Word of God, it can help you. Because again, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. A focused mind on scriptural things can help to bring peace to our lives, even when times are uncertain. Paul encouraged them that they would be thus minded. They would have the same mind with a focus on something before them, a point out before them that they're pressing towards, and their focus on the things of God, and that God would be glorified through their life. Let us have that same wantingness in our own life to be thus minded with Christ, that we too could live in perfect peace, complete peace, no matter what's going on around us, because we know that our mind is stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us today. This mind issue is a great battle. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will recognize the great battle that's before us. And that through your strength and your power and your grace and through the Holy Spirit moving and working in our lives, bringing and recalling scripture to our mind, that we might filter those thoughts through the Word of God, that instead of focus on the things of this world, we would focus on and meditate on the things of you. Getting still and being quiet is a very difficult thing for us to do. It's a struggle. Not only because it's not something that many of us like to do and want to do, but this world has so many things to allure us away from it. But help us to get still, to get quiet, and to meditate on the scripture that it might redirect our thoughts to be more like you. And that through that, the trouble, the cares, the issues, the tribulations, the trials, the temptations would all not have the effect that it once had on us because our mind is stayed on thee. Help us to focus our mind on you completely, as Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.